Picked her up, and we got on the way about 3:45. We got there about 9:15. They were an hour ahead of us, so we kind of lost an hour going. And but we got there on time. I wasn't as tired as I thought I would be. I actually woke up about, I went to bed early Friday night. I went to bed about 9, and pretty much got to sleep right away. Generally, I was tired already, so it didn't take much to go to sleep right away. But I only generally sleep about 3 to 4 hours before I wake up, and of course, as usual, like clockwork, I woke up around about 12:30, and I thought to lay there and try to go back to sleep because I set my alarm to wake me up around about 2 o'clock. And so, but I still had some unfinished work on my sermon. But I figured I worked better with a fresh mind rather than a tired mind, so I was tempted to just try to lay there and go to sleep and take the chance. And I would sort through some of the things I was thinking about and organize it within the time that I would have. It was a good thing I didn't. So I went ahead and got up around about 12:30, and thought I would sort things out and maybe get back into bed, maybe get another hour's sleep in there. Didn't work because I used every bit of that time to work on my message, and pretty much got it sorted out. And about 2 o'clock, the alarm went off and it was time to get up. And so I got my wife and my son up, and we got ready and got out of here. And of course, I thought I would be extremely tired. I wasn't. I did my usual nodding, whether I'm tired or not. There's a tendency when you're sitting, my eyes will get heavy, and I'll nod off once in a while. But overall, I stayed awake throughout everybody's message. And the fellowship, and wasn't that I was tireder coming, going up there than I was coming back. I got a little drowsy coming back, but we stopped, got some gas that kind of refreshed me, and we had about an hour away from home. So that's what I do. I push it to the limit, and when I figure, okay, it's time to stop now and get refreshed, and once I got back in the car, I'm good to go, for another 4 or 5 hours. And but thankful we only had an hour to go, so we made it, and we got back home around about 9:45, just a little bit before 10. And I thought to sit up and try to get ready for Sunday morning, but I said, "Nah, I'm going to bed." Went to bed and slept until about 6 this morning. Got up and so I didn't, and my whole week last week was pretty busy, that I didn't get to do my normal study and preparation that I normally would do, and in preparing to teach through Romans chapter 3. So we'll get to Romans chapter 3 next week, Lord willing. And what I'll do, I'm just going to teach what I taught on at the conference there in Michigan yesterday. The theme of the conference was our sonship in Christ. And my particular message is walk in love in Christ. And as I think about my message, there's something I think we all ponder on about our own personal personal salvation, our own personal Christianity, our own personal sonship, our own personal being children of God. Things that they're basically two ideas that I think we ponder about from time to time, if not all the time. And that's our spiritual maturity, and what true spirituality is. And Genuine spiritual maturity is something I think we all desire. True spirituality is something I believe that we all genuinely desire. Walking in love in Christ reflects our sonship. And if I can substitute for the word sonship, true spiritual maturity, true spirituality, walking in love in Christ expresses true maturity, true spirituality. The kinds of things that we generally think about when we think about Paul, for example, as a believer, the kind of believer, the kind of, we look at his life and we say his life projects what God would have us to be. His responses to the challenges in life is what God would have, the response God would have us to have. Again, the mark of true spirituality, the mark of true spirituality. Walking in love in Christ is that. It reflects true spirituality. It reflects true spiritual maturity. That's what our being sons of God is all about. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Now these verses was not the verse that I was assigned to in my message. But these two particular verses actually sets the stage for what my message was supposed to be about. Be ye therefore, Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's what our sonship is about. And you've heard the old saying, like father, like son. I remember my granddaddy, very up in age, when he had another son. And so I have a nephew. You generally think of, I rather I have an uncle. You generally think of uncles much older than yourself. But in this case, I got an uncle much younger than myself. But I remember when he was born, and as he grew up, began to walk and learning to talk and and get around, that he copied his daddy almost down to a T. And he was like a miniature, you know, he was my granddaddy, I always called him granddaddy. But my grandfather had a, you know, a unique and distinct personality and way about himself. You know, he wasn't educated. He really couldn't read, but he had learned to read the Bible. But, you know, that, and, you know, I don't know if he was a self-proclaimed preacher. I don't know about his ordination, but I've always known him as a preacher. But, you know, he had sort of a fiery personality. And you can imagine his son becoming a carbon copy of, you know, we would call him a mini-me today. And if you know anything about how that would go across with all the other sisters and brothers and all the other family members around. My grandfather, he, you know, he took care of all kinds of people in his home, you know, cousins, other, you know, other relatives. You know, I was living with them for a short interval, you know, when my mom went off to find, you know, a home and work and so forth, and would send for me later. So I, like many of my other family members, lived with my granddaddy, you know, during that time. And so to see my uncle, you know, running around being a little holy terror, and no one dared, you know, really say anything or get after him without fearing the wrath of his father. But he was a, you know, like father, like son. I mean, now he was mimicking, granted. But I also think that he exemplifies what Ephesians 5:1 says here: be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And that's what our sonship is about. And in that we should be reflecting the life of the Father. That word reflect, to embody, to represent in a faithful or in an appropriate way. Now, that's God's desire for us. And the one great example of that for every member of the body of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The great example of being a son of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Okay? But if you look back at Romans 8, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, for whom he whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, the great example of the Son of God, that he might be the first, and this is the part I want to put the emphasis on, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, other sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. God going to produce in the one image many others. That is, produce out of the one many others. He's the firstborn among many brethren. But the Lord Jesus Christ would be the example, the type of being a son of God. And again, he is the son of God, but he is a type to us of being a son of God. Now, walking in love in Christ, understanding all of that, walking in love is somewhat an imperative for every member of the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is exhorted to walk in love. And the importance of that is because such a life, such a walk is essential to the ministry, is essential to the work of the ministry. But walking in love in Christ is something that is only, that only believers are capable of. Only believers are capable of this. Now, we're in a unique place, and when I say we're in a unique place, when God concluded the world in unbelief, Romans 11:30, God formed out of that ungodly world one. He saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and by him it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Began the body of Christ, beginning with Paul and the calling out of those around Paul's preaching of Christ in him crucified. God formed the body of Christ. And it's only members of the body of Christ, only believers, only Christians, are capable of walking in love. Okay? Outside the members of the body of Christ, there is no capacity, there's no ability to walk in love. Because this is not just, because, let me say it this way, walk in love in Christ. You have to be in Christ. And the only way an individual gets into Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, is, he says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Okay? The only way an individual gets into Christ is to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So you have to be baptized after all to get saved. Just not with water. But what would be the cause of the Holy Spirit baptizing a sinner, identifying him with the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing him into Christ? What would be the cause? What would be the reason for such a thing? Well, the only reason that the Holy Spirit is going to take any sinner and baptize them into one body, into the body of Christ, would be Ephesians 1:13. And in Ephesians 1:13 it says, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also trust. Why and when did we come to the place that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And for the first time in your life, you're put in a position where you're able to do something you could not do before. And that is to please God in the details of your life. That's another thing of what walking in love in Christ is all about. It pleases the Father. It pleases God the Father. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, if you look back at Romans chapter 8, just to continue this thought here for a moment, that walking in love in Christ is something only believers are capable of doing. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior personally, then you're in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in Adam all die. In Christ, not 1 Corinthians 1:21, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 21:22. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. So Paul writes here, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. By the way, you can be saved and walk in the flesh. And that's what Paul is addressing fundamentally in Romans chapter 8. Not saying these things purely about the lost man, but talking, you know, talking, I mean, speaking of things that would be just as true in a saved man's life as it would be in a lost man's life. A lost man is in the flesh. If you're a believer and you're walking after the flesh, you cannot please God that way. Okay? All right. That being said, however, when he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, the lost man cannot, okay, period. Under any circumstance, and the only way, you know, the man that is lost can ever have a life that will be pleasing to God is to get saved. Now, he will please God in putting his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be pleased with that. But life just begins for us by putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the room, my dear. Life just begins for us there. And from that, from the beginning of that life until the day of redemption, the redemption of our body, until that time, We have some choices to make, some decisions to make. That's going to determine whether or not we please God beyond just our initial salvation, but in our sanctification. Yeah. Okay. And so Romans 8, verse 8 is most certainly true of a lost man, can be true of a saved man. So just keep that in mind. Verse 9. But I think Paul is making a declaration, making a statement about being lost versus being saved. In verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, talking to the believer, but in the spirit. You're not lost, you're saved. Okay, it's just a paraphrase. And then he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And again, that's why I would take verse 9 to be a statement about contrasting being lost versus being saved. And so what I would take from that verse is that every saved person, okay, has the Spirit of God in them. When he says the Spirit of God dwell in you, he lives in us. Okay. Now, I think much more is to be meant by the Spirit of God being in us, dwelling in us. I think more is meant there. But I think in the context here, in verse 9, as far as verse 9 goes, when he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay. You're not lost. You're saved. You're not a child of disobedient anymore. You're a child of God. Now, all that being the case, all that being true, basically he's saying, live like the Spirit of God dwells in you. Live like it. Now, there's a great revelation in that verse about the Holy Spirit's ministry in you. That this ministry of the Holy Spirit is fundamentally and radically different from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a prophetic program, in God's program according to prophecy. The promise of the Holy Spirit in prophecy, in essence, promised the Spirit of God being in the believer and causing them to walk in the ways of God. That's the equivalent, or is the what the phrase be, they were, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is, and the interpretation of that is they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is that the Spirit of God is the force or the power that enables you to live the life pleasing to God, to make choices and decisions and than to have thoughts and to say things that are consistent, that honors, that represents in a faithful or in an appropriate way the ways of God. So, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, I use that verse just to drive home the point that only believers are capable of walking in love, because this is not just any love. In fact, look back at Romans chapter 5. This is not the human concept of love. Because, let me say it this way. When you think of the love of God and you think of the love of men, the love of the world loves. Make no mistake about it. They know how to love one another. But in Romans 5, and in verse 5, when Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Lost people cannot walk in love in Christ. They cannot walk in this love until they get saved. And such love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is the long and the short of what I'm trying to say here. This walking in love also is to have the mind of Christ. Walking in love is to have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you look at verse 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul writes, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." If you take the word vainglory for the moment, the idea there is just doing it for your own personal edification, building up your image. Okay. If there was a verse I could point you to as an illustration of that, would be Acts chapter 8, verse 8, verse 9 rather. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Looking important in the eyes of others. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." You know that most people who are looking for that being some great one, that produces strife and contention. Because you're generally having to put down those around you in order to build your own self-image up. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But now watch what he says. But in low, again, what are we talking about here? Walking in love in Christ, having the mind of Christ is walking in love. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the one great example of sonship, okay, of being a son, that does everything to please the Father. Look at Romans 15, Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, again, walking in love, having the mind of Christ. We then, Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Don't do it just to please yourself. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ. He's the measure, he's the standard. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds there in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So walking in love in Christ is having the mind of Christ. Again, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Walking in love in Christ, having the mind of Christ. Walking in love in Christ also is a life which is governed by love. It's governed by love. First Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, as I read that, I want to continue that, but I want you to be mindful of the passage of scripture we left back in Romans 15, when he says that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, that's why he says if you're doing any of these things, if you possess any of these qualities, if you possess any of these things, and it's been all about you pleasing yourself, being pleased with yourself, then it's all for naught. It's all in vain. You're nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So when I say to you, walking in love in Christ is a life which is governed by love, true love. Charity never faileth, verse 8, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall see, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Walking in love in Christ is a life which is governed by love, by looking not on your own things, but on the things of others, esteeming others to be better than yourselves. Walking in love in Christ is to be fearless. There's a verse in, I think it's 2 Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Over in one of the First John epistles, First, Second, or Third John, I don't remember right off the top of my head, but he makes a statement that perfect love, I think it's in First John, it might be in Peter, but he says, oh no, it is First John. First John chapter 4 in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. But walking in love in Christ is to be fearless. There is no fear in love. And he says, if there is, he says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So I think the measure there about having a love that is void of fear, I think how you know is relatively quite easy to discern. And I would be the first to admit that that we do not walk in that perfect love, because we do have many fears. Now, it ought not be, but I'm just stating the obvious that, the majority of believers do not walk in that perfect love. And fear is the great hindrance to the Christian life. And generally such fear, we have such fear because we the fear of losing something. Okay. I can tell you a great illustration where, when you talk about the kind of fear that is a great hindrance and is also at the same time tormenting, is generally, when you in the marriage counseling, when you're counseling a husband and a wife that have some problems, somebody is fearful, or both, generally both are fearful in obeying God about the solution to the problem in their marriage. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. And that's an unconditional love. And the wife is to submit to her husband in everything, to reverence her husband. And whether it be the man or the woman, fear of being taken advantage of, fear that you're giving up everything and the other person is getting away with murder, is it any wonder it's hard for us to resolve our problems? But what would you do if you had no fear? Well, walking in love in Christ is fearless. Well, I always have a couple more things to go through. But let me just say this one. Walking in love in Christ, the long and the short, is a spirit-filled life. And a spirit-filled life is the proof of our sonship. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So I would say in closing, walking in love is to live a life that does not cause the lost to shun or to reject God, does not put a stumbling block before the weak in faith and understanding what the will of the Lord is. All righty. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. If you have any questions or comments, I'll release the mic and you can raise your hand to be acknowledged, or you can just make your type your questions or your comments in the text there. All right, good, my dear. But if you have any questions, I'll release the mic.